Well, good morning, everyone. You know, from what Steve has been saying the last few weeks, the fact that we have another morning is something to be thankful for. Those who enter in are those who have this testimony. Hold on a sec. It's one thing about eating a mic and another thing about eating a mic. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Point number one. They overcame. That's an act that we do by faith. We sing songs, "Let God Arise." That is something that has to happen in us. And then he can arise. And that's a choice we make, or we don't let him arise. The song is wonderful, but it is one, and we sang where, for Christ has overcome. We're supposed to rejoice, because see, we know the end. That's the same rejoicing Christ had that took him to the cross, because he knew the end. Do we believe him? Do we believe him? If we do, guess what? We will overcome, because it'll matter to figure out how to do that. We overcome what? By the blood of the Lamb. That is not there so we can sit there and just be content with what he did. He calls us to enter in and be like him. Let God arise. Who are the ones who are going to bring him as he brought himself when he walked 2,000 years ago? Who? Is he supposed to come down again? No. We are his witnesses. And what is our witness? What is our witness? And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. This is something we apply, and then we stand up and we go forth because we believe God and in his sufficiency. So our inefficiency no longer matters. What does it say here? And by the word of their testimony. See, that's a fruit that will come by overcoming. What's our testimony? If we're not overcoming, it isn't right. And they love not their lives unto the death. There is nothing of the past that is going to save us. It is if we continue on, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, from which a testimony of the victory and salvation and coming of Jesus Christ will come. It is from that that you see you are going to be led of the Spirit and not of the flesh. We can't have the things of the Spirit if we're not going to be led of the Spirit by overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. We want the fruits of the Spirit, but we don't want to die to ourselves and to live unto him. He who paid the price to give us this opportunity to redeem us. He paid a price. Whose are we? Have we been bought with that price? Or are we still our own and expect him to accept us in that? We know from 1 John that he said that who will come after him has to do what he did. It's really a choice we do, and it comes down to faith. God shows up for faith. God will be with us in faith, but we're going to have to make that choice. And I'm reminded of the two testimonies in Matthew of those who called him Lord. The one was, look at all we did. You see, they didn't overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and their testimony wasn't unto salvation. The ones who didn't know what they did were the ones that walked by faith, not by sight. That's a choice we make because we actually trust him. Paul said that he forgot everything in the past that he might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. It is that power that we have to stand up in and believe and go forth in trusting God, no matter what it looks like. Trusting God means that we endure chastening. Trusting God means we do not weary in well-doing. Trusting God is that we go forth and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils so that he might be lifted up like we sing. Let God arise. Who's going to let him arise? He's already risen from the dead. We're the ones that testify to that if we will. And if we won't, what makes us think he's going to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and as funny as it sounds, that which Christ has asked of us is so small. It is so small to love one another, to have a hope for one another and for the world, to die to ourselves knowing our end in him is worth it, to be willing to let him be glorified in us, even if we're not glorified in our natural man. It is a small price Christ has asked us to pay, to be his representatives and to serve him in this period of time which he gives us every day. He's long-suffering, but let us not use that to never overcome. Let us avail ourselves of his love that has not departed and learn of him. It matters. It matters. One of the greatest compliments Davy ever gave me was when I was in Georgia with James. And he chastened me. Nobody likes chastening. I mean, I wish, we all in our natural man like to think we did okay. But the truth is that to become that, into that fullness of the stature of the body of Christ, it means we got to be shed of stuff. That means there's going to be chastening. And he said to me, he said, I am speaking to you like I speak to Steve. And you know, I am not going to stand here and pretend that he always has that freedom to cut right to the chase and speak the truth. But the fact that he knew that I could receive it and continue on in Christ, notwithstanding the chastening, what more, what greater compliment could I be given than that the truth of God can come to me and I'll still stand and believe him notwithstanding the testimony of me? What greater compliment is there? You know, that's the same compliment Jesus gave John the Baptist, because John was sitting there as a young man waiting to face his death in a pretty unglorious way, having his head brought in a charger for everybody to rejoice over. Oh, yes, let me raise my hand for that one. It's what I want. Isn't it what you want? And what did Jesus do? He proved himself so that John could continue to stand by faith. He didn't prove John. Now, isn't that a testimony of John? Even in that place that he found himself, in that needy place, that Christ proved himself, that John's hope may rest rightly on him, not on John. And yet Jesus' testimony was there was no greater born of woman than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater still. It takes a lot of faith, a choice, an actual conscious decision to take God at his word no matter how you feel. And if we don't, we're not believers. It's really that simple. And wherever you are, God has given you something to war for. He says, cast down every high thing. Is that what we are doing? Or are we justifying our high things by this, that, or the other thing? Are we reveling in our sin, or are we rejoicing in him? He went to the cross because he knew the end, and it was worth it. He paid the price, and he asks us to know that he will come back, and that victory is sure. But we take a hold of it now and here, or we don't partake of it there. It's really that simple. And we must be about it.
I like the worship service this morning. I don't know about you guys. It was a blessed worship service. I thank the Lord for that. And one of the songs we were talking about, you know, going forward and Lord, pressing every hindrance aside. And we talked about, want to know your voice, hear your voice. And Revelation 12:11, where Robin was, I want to return back to that because it has some keys associated with this. Because if you want to hear God's voice, then you got to be ready to hear something that sounds a lot different than your voice. You know, we were reading a couple weeks back, we were talking about how his ways are higher than our ways, and as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways. Well, look, if you are going to be a person who wants to justify yourself, you're never going to hear the Lord's voice. Or if you're going to hear it, you're not going to like how you hear it. Let me tell you, you are not going to like how you hear it. And when you hear it the way that you don't want to hear it, you're not going to believe that that could be God's voice because it's so contrary to what you would expect his voice to be. For example, the Pharisees did not expect God's voice to be the one that Jesus or John the Baptist said. I mean, remember when the Pharisees came out to John's baptism? What did he say? Oh, finally, we've got some of the high and mighty people who have finally come out here. Thank you, Lord, that you finally brought them to me here so that you validated my ministry and everything like that. Is that what John the Baptist was saying? Oh, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you? Who hath warned you? Bring forth fruits meet unto repentance before you even show your face back here. You understand me? Get the hell out of here. Gone with you. Be gone with you. All right? Oh, God doesn't speak like that. I can tell you. Now, you want to learn, you want to hear the voice of the Lord and the like, then you're going to have to recognize that his voice ain't your voice and his voice ain't the image that you have had of God. That isn't in accordance with the Word of God. When you get into the Word of God and you start looking at that Word and you start saying, wow, okay, he commanded them to kill everybody in the Promised Land, and that was God's will. And you start going, instead of justifying yourself around, well, that's the Old Testament, that's this, and a whole bunch of nonsense that people want to do so that they don't have to confront and come to terms with the truth of God's Word. Okay, they want to make it something different than it says. Oh, it's written by a bunch of men. Okay, and we know that men, you know, that's why the husband is the head of the wife. It was kind of the male chauvinist attitude of the Middle East, which is the one that's reflective of. Okay, and we start justifying and changing it, transforming it into something that doesn't look at all like God's Word. All right, because why? We want to justify ourselves. All right, what did it say? Verse 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know what that says? That says there's not a single iota, the smallest thing, scintilla, of justification that you bring to the table. Nothing. There's not a single thing you have ever done. There's not a single thing any of us in this room, even to this very day, okay, raising my son from the dead, not a scintilla of justification on my part. Not a scintilla, nothing justifies me but the blood of the Lamb. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. Right? And if you're going to stand in the place where you recognize that not a single thing justifies you in the blood of the Lamb, but the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be standing in a humble place. Because you're going to look at yourself rightly, which is, without me, that is, without Christ, I can do nothing. I can do a bunch of bad stuff, a bunch of stuff of no consequence, but I can't do a single thing of God without Christ Jesus. Not a single thing. That's why it says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. So in other words, if he's not strengthening you, what can you do? And people wonder. They sit out here and they wonder about things. I mean, Scott and I chatted just briefly about it, but I chatted a little bit more with Henry about it not too long ago. And as I'm an attorney, as many people know, I'm an attorney. And to be a Christian attorney, one who the Spirit of God inhabits the work that I do, I had to unlearn everything. Unlearn everything. Cast it all down as a high thing that exalted itself against the Lord. Cast it all down as nothing but the most rank dung. The absolute most rank dung. Not wanting anything to do with it. Not wanting to... People come in there and they look on my wall. Who gives a flip? It says on the wall which school I went to. Who gives a flip? That's not... If they're coming for that, then they come to the wrong person. I can refer them to somebody who has the same thing on their wall. Okay? Because none of that. If you're going to be a Christian and you want to do things his way, you got to cast everything else down. Everything else down. What do you have to bring that is worth keeping? So it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now the next part, I just wanted to hit on this, because see, when you go, you have to, you know when it talks about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb? I want you to understand a thing. That means every single morning you wake up knowing that there's not a single thing you can do to accomplish what's before you that day. Not a single thing in yourself. You cannot do anything. Every single thing is going to be bigger than you. Every single task. Unless and until you get down on your knees and you say, you know what, Lord, have mercy upon me. Apply that blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you translate me into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Make me to sit in heavenly places. Man, I can't climb any stair to get up there. Make me to sit in heavenly places. Guide me to draw down on all the good things of thy kingdom and minister them unto the people you give me to minister to this day. You have to be in that place where you recognize your entire, complete, total dependence on that every single day. Every single day. And then you walk in that believing that he has answered. And you know what? You overcome. And people can see it. And people are astonished. Why? Because they haven't seen what you're bringing to the table before. They haven't seen it. They don't see it anywhere. Why? Because it's of Jesus Christ, not you. It's of Jesus Christ, not you. And so now you have the word of your testimony that comes forward, that takes people in different situations, and they look at you and think, there's no way they could be like you. No way the grace of God could be on them, or they could say the things, or heal the sick, or do any of these things. I mean, you know, I held up some time ago. You guys may remember Roger was here. And if you're listening out there, Roger, hi, Roger. But I held up this little card. You guys remember it? Jeannie, read it to me. What's it say? All right, that's all you need to do to be a preacher. But I can't preach. Oh, you mean you can't freaking read this card? You can't get up there at the teleprompter? You can't get up there and speak a word? Are you mute? If you are, then the Lord's the one who opens up. He looses the tongue. Didn't he do that with a man who was deaf and dumb? Cast the deaf and dumb spirit out, and the man could speak and he could hear. All right, casting every hindrance aside. See, the hindrances, we like them because then we can justify ourselves in not doing it. We like them. Okay, we like them. You got to get to the place where you hate them. Every freaking hindrance that is going to stop you, you just grab a hold of by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cast that sucker down. You trod that sucker underfoot. You don't give it any place. You don't allow it any place in your life. No place at all. You overcome. If you don't overcome, then what good is the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit to you? What good is it? How are people to ever believe that what you're saying is true? You're just like them, just as much in corruption as they are. Just as much guided by corruption as they are. The way they're going to know there's a difference with you is because you've overcome. And if you can't overcome, hey, what are you going to do when you get up there? Oh, Lord, what are you going to say? What's going to come out of your mouth? I overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of my testimony? What testimony? I mean, me, I don't know about you guys, but me, I wake up, I read the Bible. You know one of the things that what happens when I read the Bible? I read the Bible, and I am shamed continuously. Shamed continuously. As I look at the things that the men and women of the Bible stood in, and then I look at myself. I'm not talking about Jesus. I mean, leaving Jesus aside, mind you, for a moment. And I don't mean to leave him aside. I just mean it in this context. Okay, if I read the gospel and I read what Jesus did, whew, and I do this, I hold that standard up and whew, man, don't even come anywhere nigh unto approaching that thing. But then I hold up Elijah. I hold up Moses. I hold up Joshua. I hold up Elisha. I hold up Peter. I hold up Paul. I hold up these people and I cower in, when I say cower, I mean I'm ashamed because I know that God is not a respecter of persons. Anything I read that any of them did, I can do too through Christ which strengtheneth me. And every time I fall short, whose fault is it? Mine and only mine. It doesn't matter what any of you do. I don't give a flip what any of you do, what my children do, my wife does, Davey does, anybody. It doesn't matter. The only reason why I fall short is solely 100% because of me. Has nothing to do with anybody else. And what do people do? Well, they did this. Oh, whoop-dee-doo. Get that completely out of your mind. Who gives a flip what anybody else did? You just got to, I mean, that thing, as soon as it comes up and you want to justify yourself, well, you know, Steve didn't do this. Oh, forgive me. Scripture says that if Steve doesn't do this, then neither can I. Is that what it said? Is that like in the book, the last book, the last thing? It's like this thing. If Steve doesn't do it, then neither can I. I don't read where it ever says anything like that. I read where it says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. And what are you going to do? Are you going to believe that? Are you going to go forward in that? Are you going to give testimony of Him in that? Is He going to be the one that's lifted up and glorified? Or are you? Because I tell you what, when you stand in that place and you overcome, you know what happens when people want to do? They want to lift you up. They want to lift you up. They want to put you up high and stuff like that. They want to think, and you know what? By nature, we want them to put us up there. Yeah, you're right, man. You know what I mean? You're right. I'm a pretty good preacher. Yep, did that pretty good thing over there and stuff like that. And you know what you're doing? You're killing them. And all I can tell you, it makes me want to throw this entire podium just down on the floor. Okay? Because that's death. To those people. It is death to those people. If you start thinking, if you start standing in the idea that somehow you are different than them, somehow better than them, and therefore everybody is justified in not standing likewise. Look, we have folks leaving. We have Scott and Melanie leaving their family. Got Charlie and Karen leaving. We had Henry just leave. Look, and everybody's leaving. It's funny, I was at the pool the other day. A guy who needs a lot of help happened to have been there with me, and I know him. And he comes over and he's chatting with me. And he asked me how things were going. I said, good. I said, people are graduating. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, they're not supposed to. I said, I don't read any books that are named after pew warmers, do you? I mean, you may have been able to, in the old church days here in America, you used to buy your pew and had your name on it, and that's where you sat and your family. Pretty cool, okay? Now, don't hear me wrong. I don't mean to, like, cast aspersions on that unnecessarily because that meant that people valued, you know, paid money so that there would be a place, and that's how they helped support the church. So I don't mean to, I don't know how it was done, so I'm not judging the practice. But You used to have your name on the pew. Well, I'll tell you, there's not a single person in this book, okay, who you hear about in a favorable light who it's because they had a name on a pew. Not a one. If your testimony doesn't look like the testimony of those whom we know were saved, then why do you think you're saved? Why? On what basis? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you're not. I mean, God's grace is an extraordinary thing. But what makes you believe that you're saved? You know, it says, and he gave unto them that believed on him, which means they believe his word. All right? As many as believe on him, gave he them power to become the sons of God. All right? Is that power evident? If not, maybe you don't believe on him. So what are you going to do about it? Excuse me. What are you going to do about it? Oh, I just can't believe like other people believe. It's hard for me. They just don't understand. I tell you, man, it makes me want to cuss a blue streak. I mean, I'm not doing it, probably rightly so, but it makes me want to just cuss a blue streak, hear stuff like that. That's just the biggest bunch of nonsense that's ever existed. You want to keep that kind of belief in your heart? You want to let it stay there and foment and grow? Let it. Okay, but don't think you're going to go to heaven. Okay, don't think you're going to go to heaven. It says, create in me a clean heart. I want a believing heart. Right? I mean, I'm still getting down on my knees saying, Lord, help me to get rid of the unbelief. Help me. Help me to separate me, man. I'm like casting on, man, my carnal mind. I know my carnal mind is unbelief incarnate. If you could put it in a box and stuff like that, that's what it is. Take this thing, mind, melon, and just throw it off. It's absolutely worthless. I do it. Did it this morning. Don't like it. Hate it. Want to be shed of it. Want to be as far away from it as possible. Instead, what do I want to put on? That mind of Jesus Christ. Okay, this old man is the body of sin, the body of death. If I let him hang on there, he's dragging me to the grave and into hell. So what do you want? I put that sucker off. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but in a fight, I get freaking mad. I mean, you know, I am mad. I don't want that opponent who's trying to kill me to win. I don't want him to win. All right? And the Lord's given me the tools that he doesn't have to win. Am I going to employ them to kick his butt? Or am I going to be satisfied with, I'm saved. You're all saved here, folks. God loves you. You're beautiful, man. You guys, man, are awesome. Okay? How could I preach that? I mean, I'm the one up here preaching, and I'm doing the things I just told you about. Okay, you really expect me to come up off the floor of having cast down the pride of life and cast down these things and put them off and seek to go forward by faith in Jesus Christ and then come in here and tell you how wonderful you guys are? You really think that that's a likely scenario? I can tell you there ain't any likelihood at all, as many of you know, just by showing up here on Sunday. But it's not likely at all. And what's so sad to me is I know I sit there and I preach this stuff. And I preach this to some of these things I preach for, I mean, years and years. And I watch as people still think that they're okay. And I'm thinking to myself, my God, how? How is it that they think they're okay? How is it? How is it that they can be so dull of hearing? How is it? How can they not recognize just how pitched this battle of life and death is? How is it? Well, it's pride. When you really get down to it, it's all pride. It's not even unbelief. It is unbelief in the sense that the pride leads to unbelief in the word, okay? But it's just pride. Just pride. And look, you don't have to be subject to pride. You don't have to. You don't have to. But, you know, if you're not going to be subject to pride, it means you got to humble yourself. It doesn't say And God will humble you. I mean, he does. I mean, don't get me wrong. I've experienced the humiliation of being humbled in public and the like. I happen to know that experience. But the fact of the matter is if you choose to humble yourself, to not think that you know something, okay, to not think that your judgment is so good, to not think that you lift up the neighborhood, to not think that you are anything other than a low-life dirt bag, okay? Well, you know what? You can do that. I know you can do that. I've had to do it. I mean, you'd have been hard-pressed to find somebody more prideful and arrogant than me. And I've had to do that. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for it. I mean, the one nice thing about being about the most prideful, arrogant idiot that ever walked the face of the earth, which is not actually true, but sometimes I feel that way, one nice thing about that is you know your enemy pretty clearly. It's not like it's subtle. You know, it's right out there, like hitting your thumb with a hammer or something like that. Ooh, oh my God, that hurts. Okay, I mean, I can see it, may not like it, but it's right there, which is an advantage, I suppose, at some level. But the fact of the matter is that's what holds you back, is pride. You can't enter in. How can you apply the enter in by the blood of the Lamb when you think you're something? You can't. You can't. It's impossible. How can you hear the voice of the Lord if you're waiting for it to conform with your voice? You can't. When you read that scripture, it says his ways are higher than my ways. Yep. Amen. 150. Absolutely true. All right. Every freaking way I have, I want to get shut up. I want to put them all away. I don't want any of them. Why would I want any of them? Lord, any of them that still remain, please show me. Chasing. I thought that was good. Tough, it wasn't. Get rid of it. I mean, that's all it really is. It's not some big complex process, folks. If you really want to do it, you can do it. If you don't want to do it, you're not going to do it. It's that simple. So it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And this latter one there is a really important one because, see, most people have all these things they want to do, all this stuff they want to achieve in this life. I mean, today they even talk about it in a sense of a life well lived, okay? And if you go and you dig under what they're saying, it's about that they went to Antarctica because they wanted to, and they did it their way, so to speak. It's the Frank Sinatra swan song, you know. They had five wives, but hey, man, not everybody gets to experience having five different wives and stuff like that. Sure, alimony and child support was kind of expensive, but I had five different ladies who decided to get married to me, man. And that's not counting the ones who I wasn't married to. So, you know, this is the kind of stuff that people think, and they have no regrets. They've lived, had a life well lived from their perspective, and they're full, the pride has come to its full fruition. All right? And the world exalts them for it. You'll even hear them testify of it in the obituaries and in the different things. And it's nothing but vanity and death. That's why the world testifies of it and lifts it up so that the rest of you will go do the same thing. That's all it is. They want you to die. They want you to go to hell. They don't want you to go for it and know the Lord. All right. By contrast, those that love not their life unto the death, what does it matter what I plan today? What does it matter? What does it matter right now what I planned when I might have had a plan? Somebody interrupts that plan with something else that really looks like a thing that's going to be a pain to deal with. What difference does it make? When you die into yourself, you lay every bit of that down. Every bit of it down. Just doesn't matter to you. Doesn't matter to you. You are grateful. See, this is the voice of a servant. This is the heart of a servant. A servant doesn't have any plan other than to serve his master. Remember what it says, you know, it talks about the one, which of you having a servant? You know, it's over there in the Gospels. Which of you having a servant when you come in and stuff like that, and your servant's been working hard all day, all right? And you come in and you go, oh, servant, I know you're tired, and the fact that I'm hungry does not matter. No, you say, hey, bring me my food, bring my different things, and the servant does it. See, because the mind of the servant is, they don't even think. They don't even consider, doesn't he know what I've been doing today? That's not even an element of their mindset. It never, that thought, which I'm guessing rises up in some of your heads periodically, that thought of like, don't they know, don't know. The servant, by contrast, is grateful for yet another opportunity to serve and to bless the one that they're serving. Grateful, thankful for this. This isn't a trouble. This is what I live to do. Isn't that the attitude Jesus showed us, remember? I mean, he tells people, look, don't go and tell anybody. They tell people, now I can't even stay there. Okay, what did he do? Did he shoo them away when they came to him for things? Nope, he didn't shoo them away. Now it's late and everybody's tired and stuff like that. So what's he do? He sends everybody to bed, and where's he go? He goes apart to pray. Why? So he can be ready for the next batch that his father's going to send to him to serve and minister to. He's constantly of a mindset of how I can be about my father's business. Constantly. That's where his heart is, continuously. All right? That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a person who's laid down their life. Okay? Person who hasn't laid down their life, it always comes back to something reflecting on me. I'm not getting the recognition I deserve. Why doesn't anybody notice? I'm not getting the money I deserve. I'm not getting the house I deserve. I'm not getting this. And all it is you have this laundry list of complaints. That's the voice of pride. That's the voice of pride. All right? Don't they know how inconvenient this is? Why are they supposed to? Is that what their job was, is to understand how inconvenient their request is of you right now? Is that the job that the Lord gave them? Is that the job he said to you? Look, when the people come, make sure they understand how freaking inconvenient they are about right now. The first thing you tell them is what jerks they are. Right? And then, I'm trying to remember. I mean, isn't that somewhere? Maybe it's in a footnote. Maybe it's one of the new versions or something like that. I don't know. Or is it that you take the person as they are and you minister unto them right there where they are? Phil this morning shared a brief testimony, which I'd heard a like testimony of a minister years ago on television. And Phil was testifying of how, you know, he had come to know the Lord. He had actually traveled with Davey and the team and left, kind of like John Mark had left. And he had had these different experiences, and he'd gone back to drugs. And not just smoking a little dope or snorting a little cocaine. He was shooting them up. And he was shooting them up, and he was shooting them up, and he was on one of these binges where he was shooting up quite a bit. And as he was shooting up too much, he realized all of a sudden that, I've done too much, and you can't withdraw it. And he realized he was going to die. And right in that place, heart like it's going to explode, and nigh unto death, as he described it, kissing death today, he said, Lord, I am sorry. Help me. And instantaneously, he was sober. Instantaneously, he was sober. I share that with you from that perspective. Is that the grace of God? You know, Carrie tells the story, some of you have heard, where she was off in the woods in a situation she shouldn't have been, with the guy who was trying to kill her. And this was down in Harold Harbor, Maryland, trying to kill her. And there she was in a place she shouldn't be with a guy she shouldn't be with. And as he's trying to kill her, he's actually saying he's Satan himself and he's going to kill her. And she, in the midst of that, having done everything wrong, nothing right, nothing to justify herself whatsoever, said, Lord, help me. And she led that man who was trying to kill her right out to the police out of those woods. She was saved. All right. I share these things with you folks. all the other nonsense you think that you're able to offer up that's valuable, it's not. You got to come from the same place where Phil was, about ready to die because of his own stupidity. Carrie, about ready to die because of her own stupidity, recognizing there's not a single thing to justify me. See, mercy means there's nothing to justify you. Okay? Dead to rights, deserve exactly what you're going to get. And you call on them. And you stand in that place always. And in that place now, are other people inconvenient in their needs? I mean, were they any more inconvenient than yours? No. I mean, think of Carrie's parents who knew she was out not doing right. Okay? Praying for her. Being up watching, waiting, hoping in the grace of the Lord to sustain her. Is that something that as a parent you're sitting there, I mean, I'd do this if my child would just understand how freaking inconvenient it is of their bad behavior that I got to do this kind of thing? Is that how you as a parent behave? Stand back in judgment of them? Or because you love your child, you're intervening on their behalf, notwithstanding. Remember Job? He's intervening on his children's behalf. They're partying. He's intervening. He's not there partying too. He's intervening. What are you going to do? So look, folks. These things in Revelation 12:11 are really, they just lay it out for us pretty simple. And there's nothing here we can't do. But if you're not doing it, don't kid yourself that you are. And if you are doing it, don't kid yourself that you've arisen or that somehow by your own goodness or greatness or whatever, that it's been accomplished. You look at that standard called Jesus Christ, compare yourself to him, and you're going to feel pretty daggone wimpy and small. Very wimpy and small. And you know what? Let that drive you. Let that drive you. This is our time to get those things dealt with. It's our time. And you know what? I read about two guys, one called Enoch and one called Elijah, where they got it done here such that God took them. Can you imagine that testimony? I mean, two guys. I mean, we got, what, 7 billion people on the earth right now? I mean, how many billions have been over the last 6,000-8,000 years, whatever long it is, and two guys have that testimony? How about Moses? Get up into the mountain and die. Okay. And, you know, when we were in the service, you know, we said, let God arise. Remember the song, Let God Arise? I know you guys hit this one. Well, we hit it recently in Acts, but I didn't highlight this point. Stephen moved Christ to arise. I mean, think of that. I mean, this guy, they're stoning him. And it's actually God's letting it happen. He could have stopped it. He could have prevented it. He could have done many different things. He's letting it because now the judgment of those people, remember they saw his face as the face of an angel, the judgment of those people was now coming to a head. So he allowed it to happen, and Stephen was the vehicle he used to accomplish it. And Christ was so moved by what he saw Stephen do that he stood up and the heavens opened and Stephen saw him. Pretty awesome testimony, folks. He loved not his life unto the death. You want to see God arise? Love not your life unto the death like Stephen. You see it also in Paul. He was ready to be offered up. Peter, at the end of his life, he was ready to be offered up. There's multiple testimonies of people who love not their lives unto the death. May it be ours. Amen. May the Lord bless you guys.